that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For God so hated the world, but Jesus fought for us and overcame. No, it's God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God is the Saviour God. Jesus Christ did not live and die to change the attitude of God to men. He lived and died to demonstrate what that attitude is. Did you get that? He lived and died to demonstrate what that attitude is. Now, of course, it's true that we're never going to be able to fully grasp the wonders and of God's character and nature. But it is so important that we don't have a warped view of God. Many, many, many folk walking our streets today are alienated from God because they have a warped view of God. Sadly, often generated from hypocritical others or from overbearing fathers that have distorted their view of God. So our hope, our sincere hope for both Joth, Chris and I through this series is that just as a trip to the opticians is helpful to get your vision corrected, hopefully this series on the Trinity might just do its little bit to correct any wonky thinking you may have about God. But it is serious business. As A.W. Tozer puts it, a person cannot be a Christian and deny that the living God has revealed himself to our sinful race as the sovereign Father, the eternal Son, and the faithful Spirit. Trinity is central, it's core to our Christian doctrine. Catherine and I often laugh about one of our politicians who frequently want to say, now let's be absolutely clear about this. Does that phrase ring a bell? You hear them say it a lot. Let's be absolutely clear about this. God is love. And whilst that love covers all of creation, it zooms in, it focuses in, it could even be said to fixate upon humans. And as Joth proclaimed when he spoke a few weeks ago, God as Trinity is all about seeking to encounter mankind, humanity. He wants to reveal God's nature, as he wants to reveal, to reach out and connect with humans. And of course, he does this through the created universe. Scripture tells us that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. He does it through revealing himself as a loving Father, not only creating us, but as Chris so passionately asserted, by going way beyond that to adopt us. You are adopted by God, not only created by God, but adopted by God as his children. And he reveals himself to us as the Son, Jesus. And lastly, in my little bit of introduction, we should also keep in mind, though, that whilst God is seeking to reveal himself to us and to show himself to us and connect with us, Satan is busy trying to conceal God from us and to disconnect and to distract us from Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So be on your toes. There is a tug of war going on. It won't be a doddle. So the central theme of today's message is, as advertised, God the Son. And in Jesus, to repeat, the triune God reaches out to humanity. And the wonderful bit about Jesus is this is in a totally new and unique way. He comes to earth, God comes to earth as a man. Jesus was a real person, a historical figure, not a mythical one. He lived at a definite time and place. He was a living, breathing man. And it's marvellous in the Gospels to they describe some of Jesus' human experiences. For example, he got tired. He got hungry. He got angry. He loved. He was sad. He was tempted. He learned. Jesus was a real person, fully human, but was also, and this is truly amazing, he was God. He was the Son of David. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Servant of God, the Good Shepherd, the Divine Physician, the Saviour, the Prophet, the King, the Stone, the Bridegroom, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Gate, the Vine, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Resurrection and the Life, the Judge, the Lamb, a Scapegoat, the Guarantor, the Mediator, the High Priest, the Alpha and Omega, the Head, the Image of God, the Bright Morning Star, the Word, the Author of Life, and your brother and your friend. That is Jesus. Isn't that incredible? These are just some of his descriptions or titles. Each one of those really requires a sermon or a series in itself. You'll be relieved to know that is not the goal of today. And although Tom has given me a generous amount of time to preach, kind of we're not going to go there. But for our purposes, with regard to Jesus the Son, I want to fix these three notions in your head. One, to accept Jesus is to accept God. John 13 verse 20 tells us, "Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send," this is Jesus talking, "accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me, Father God." Secondly, to welcome Jesus is to welcome God. Matthew 10 verse 40 says, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Thirdly, to have seen Jesus is to have seen God. John 14 verse 9 says, "Jesus answered, 'Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father.'" So why did the Word, with the Father from the beginning, come into the world as man? Was this just sort of, you know, the latest gimmick, as you were seeing kind of people trying to sell their products, come up with the latest and greatest? Remember that God as Trinity seeks to encounter, God is seeking to encounter humanity. He wants to reveal, he wants to reach out, he wants to connect with humans. And is not our experience that one of the best ways to connect with people is to get down to their level? Is that your experience? 20-odd years ago, I spent a lot of time as part of my job reaching out to homeless people on the streets of London. People who were basically living and sitting and lying on the streets, literally living on the streets. People who end up living on the streets are that disconnected from society already. They're that alienated. They're that cut off. They're feeling just not a part of. For someone to come and talk to them by standing over them as they're sitting down on the street, what sort of message do you think that sends? What sort of connect do you think is going on in that sort of situation? We were trained, if you want to connect, if you want to engage that person, you've got to sit down. You've got to squat down next to them. And kind of if they invite you to sit down on the pavement next to them. That's how you connect to them. Another expression you may have heard is to go native. I'm going to be showing my age a little bit here. A movie that had a powerful impression on me as a teenager was called A Man Called Horse. Anyone remember that film? It was Richard Harris. Well done, Pete McMurray. Thank God. Thank you for Pete. And Catherine. Well done. Richard Harris was depicted as this as an English lord who went off, I think, probably shooting game or something in the American Wild West, and I can't remember exactly how, but he basically got either lost or got captured by a tribe of native Indians and was taken as a slave, effectively as part of their population. And initially, he was mistreated and mocked and kind of not seen as a part of. But gradually, over time, he began to identify with the tribe. And he began to be assimilated into the tribe to the point, as the film goes, I'm sure it was based on fact, that he actually kind of ends up leading and helping them out and saving the kind of the tribe. Similar thread, perhaps, you may recognise in a film like Dances with Wolves with Kevin Costner. Same sort of thing. Or even Lawrence of Arabia with Peter O'Toole. But think about those scenarios. Think about what's going on in those situations. Respect and welcome are earned. They're earned when effort is made to get alongside, to share experience, particularly difficult ones, to relate and to identify. Well, God in Jesus has done this, has done exactly this for us, for humanity. I'm aware, as I'm sure lots of us are, that one of the reasons humans reject God, as many people, perhaps even you sat out there today, struggle to believe in God, is because God appears in their misery to be remote, to be blind to their plight, to be unmoved by their suffering. They perceive God to be happy and chilling in comfort in heaven while they struggle and suffer down here. Is that you today? So God, as the man Jesus, came to experience human life. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Again, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And Paul understands the value of this only too well when he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 20. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To you, Jesus became like you, to win you, to understand how life looks from your perspective. God made himself a man just so he could get alongside us, just so he could relate and share our experience. God did that because of his love, because of his desperate desire for a relationship with us. So the truth is, God is not this remote, distant, uncaring, unfeeling, having a good time while we're just wretched. God is this caring, devoted God, striving, reaching out to connect with us. But the real power, the real impact, I believe, is derived not just from acknowledging, not just from relating and identifying, or even from getting alongside. The real power, the real impact, the real strength comes from suffering. From suffering with and suffering for. No one likes pain, do they? Pain comes in different shapes and forms, physical, mental, emotional. But the common characteristic of pain is it's painful. It's nasty, isn't it? Pain is something that everyone seeks to avoid if you possibly can. So if someone makes a conscious decision to suffer or endure pain on your behalf, you can be sure they're not doing it for the fun of it. What on earth would motivate someone to endure pain on another's behalf? You know the answer. It's love, isn't it? It's love. And such love, love that is prepared to suffer, always leaves a lasting impression. It has the power to change and transform. Take a moment to consider, in your life, who has endured pain on your behalf? Who have you endured pain for? Nearly half a century ago, when I was a terrified and bewildered newcomer in a school, I would get a daily pasting from a gang of older boys because I was a newcomer. Because I was an outsider, I was considered an outsider. What got me through that very unhappy and painful and uncomfortable part of life was that another boy called Barry Crick, whom I did not know prior to going to that school and who I've never come across again in life, stuck up for me and took a pasting alongside me. That act of love has stayed with me all of my life. That kind of love is beautiful. It is of God. It is transformational. I will never, in all of my days, forget Barry Crick, even though I only knew him for a few weeks. Psychologists tell us that children who grow up seeing continuous evidence of their parents' love demonstrated in sacrifice of time predominantly, grow up as secure because embodied in them is the understanding that they are valued. If somebody, a parent, sacrifices their time for a child, that child instinctively understands that they are important because their parent was willing to sacrifice and give up time for them. That sacrifice is love, and it is transformational. Of course, for lots of us, our parents were far from perfect. And for some, sadly, our parents were positively damaging. But whatever our own parental experience, whatever your parental experience, get this, please, the love of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit keeps sacrificing for us. And keep shouting this from the rooftops. You are valued. You are loved. You are special. You are worth dying for. And if you will acknowledge this, if you will acknowledge this truth, not a lie of Satan that God is some remote, uncaring, distant God that doesn't give a monkey's about you. If you will acknowledge that truth of this God whose heart is so full of love for you, that he would make that sacrifice and he would do it for you and you alone, for me and me alone, that is transformational. Lastly, to application, what should we do with this wonderful understanding that God loves us and suffers for us? Should we float dreamily off into the sunset, humming, this is nice? No, we need to go and do likewise. If you hadn't noticed, people are in pain all around us. And this love, this transformational love of God, is not something that we're supposed to hang on to and cherish for ourselves and hide away in case we lose it. There's a wonderful expression in the Anonymous Fellowships, which says you only keep what you've got by giving it away. You only keep that recovery by giving it away, by passing it on to the next person. That is as true of the Christian gospel as it is of that AA mantra. We understand, we truly understand that love when we don't take it and hoard it, when we go and share it, and we go and freely give it as it was freely given to us. James chapter 2 verse 15 challenges us. It says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes, and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? It's a platitude, isn't it? It's nothing, it's nonsense. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We've got to go and do. Not go and say or intend or think of, but we've got to go and do. We've got to go and share this love. God very definitely has a sense of humour, because last night, as I just revisited these notes, I slid that in there just so you didn't think I was writing the sermon at 10 o'clock last night. As I was revisiting these notes, I was just about to sit down and watch Match of the Day, as if you're a good fella, you do at 10:30 on a Saturday night. And my daughter Olivia phones up. Dad, I've missed my train. I'm in Portsmouth. The next one's, this is about 10 o'clock, the next one's not till 10:30. No, sorry, 11:30. Yeah, you like the voice, do you? Yeah. What does sacrificial love do? I told her to wait and get the next train. No, of course I didn't do that. You can't do that. But I was tickled. And it was not just by realising right there, God had got me, because I've wondered, pontificating, spouting forth in his lovely way about God's love. What about you? What about you right now? Where's it? And it did it. It made me laugh, fortunately. But it'll happen to you. It'll happen to you somewhere today. You will be ambushed. Do you believe what we talked about today? Do you believe that God is love and that we're supposed to share this stuff? Wait for your ambush. It's coming. And you will be tested in exactly the same way that I was. But I want to share something else with that. It's not just doing it. It's God, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Because I could have, gone out there, as I have done, I confess, many a time. And I was, as I was very tempted to fuss and muscle, miss my match of the day, they're useless. You can go and do that with that sort of state, or you can go, do you know what? This is what is really important. Not my daughter hanging around at a dodgy train station in Portsmouth, of all places, for an hour and a half on a Saturday night. Not the football highlights. But it's so full of stuff that can actually take our focus away from what is the real thing, isn't it? All the time. We've got that stuff going on all the time. We turn a corner, there's another decision there. Do I get distracted by nonsense, or I do what was actually really important? And do I do it with the right spirit? Brothers and sisters, we know this stuff, I hope. That God is love. And in sending us Jesus the Son, he reached out to us in a delightfully new and unique way of connecting with us, of coming down to our level, just to show us that he does understand. When we're in that pain and we're in that distress and we're in that stress and we feel like nobody understands, nobody knows, God does. And if you can acknowledge that and really take that on board, it will transform your life. If anything that has been shared here from this message today has touched you, please do seek me out. Get some time with the prayer team if someone has invited you along today. Don't let it sit there and go. Share about it and talk about it. In just a moment, we're going to come to the communion table together. Before that, we're going to sing a song. And if I can ask Alan.